I'm not preaching this Sunday, but we're going to have several different people sharing, not necessarily on Advent, but perhaps something related to Christmas or just what the Lord's doing in their life. But before we do that, just want to share a bit about Advent. You'll notice the candles at the front. This is not the most elaborate Advent setup. I remembered yesterday I had candles for Advent, and I also had a wreath, but the wreath was really pathetic looking, and I was thinking of Sister Gurley and all the decorations that she used to do, and I wished I'd thought of it earlier in the week to ask her if she could make something for us. But maybe we can think about, for the coming weeks, how we can prepare our hearts for Christmas. And of course, it starts small, but the excitement builds. And it's not the gifts that we prepare, but it's preparing for what does God want to do in our lives. So I want to speak a little bit, very shortly, briefly, about Advent. So the first week of Advent and the first Sunday of Advent mark the beginning of the Advent season in the Christian calendar. Advent is a period of preparation and anticipation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. Now, we do know that that's not necessarily literally when he was born, but we do want to celebrate the fact that he came, and so we've chosen that day. So each of the 4 weeks of Advent has a specific theme, and the first week typically centers around the theme of hope or expectation. So the first Sunday of Advent, on the first Sunday, Christians light the first candle in the Advent wreath, usually, and this candle is called the Hope or Prophet's Candle, and it symbolizes the anticipation of the coming Messiah and the hope that he brings to the world. The scripture readings and prayers during this week often focus on prophecies in the Old Testament and about the promised Savior and the expectation of his arrival. Throughout the first week of Advent, we reflect on that theme of hope and the idea of Christ coming into the world, bringing hope that the world needs salvation. It's a time for believers to meditate on the prophecies of the Bible, such as those in the book of Isaiah that foretell the birth of the Messiah. In addition to lighting the Advent wreath candles and engaging in scripture readings and prayers, many churches and individuals use this time to begin their Advent devotions and preparations both spiritually and practically. It's a time for waiting with hope and faith for the coming of Christ, not only for the remembrance of his historical birth, but also in anticipation of his coming again. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, we hope for a Messiah to save us from the sin in the world. We anticipate our Savior's arrival. The prophecy candle assures us that we can have hope that God will fulfill the prophecies declared in the Old Testament about Jesus, and that that hope doesn't disappoint, as Paul says in Romans. In this day and age where evil abounds and all seems lost, we can hope that the prophecies about Jesus' second coming will also be fulfilled. Christians often confuse the word hope for wishful thinking. If we hope something will happen, we have no control of whether or not it will take place. But the biblical sense of hope is very different. Hope in the Bible exists as a secure assurance, a trust placed in a trustworthy God. God has not failed us in the past, and therefore, if he claims he'll do something in the future, we can have a hope that he will fulfill that claim. Hope waits and endures. It isn't flimsy or merely wishful thinking. It can withstand fire, trials, and despair. Why does this matter? Hope is an important thing. It helps us during significant trials or times of distress. It offers us security that God will arrive, and though we cannot see him now, we will see him face to face, as we read in Hebrews 11. It helps us to recognize the hope the Israelites experienced throughout the Old Testament, especially during the time of the prophets, such as Isaiah. They yearned for a Messiah to save them from their enemies and ultimately the greatest enemy, their sin. Like the prophets, we also hope. We hope Jesus will return soon to this dark and despairing world. So I'm going to light the candle, and I'm hoping it will stay lit. So let's pray first, and then we'll have different people come and share. Heavenly Father, Advent is a time for remembering and reflecting on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will turn our hearts towards you as Christmas approaches. Let us not get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season this year and miss the chance to celebrate the gifts of hope, peace, joy, love that you sent us on that first Christmas. Father God, every word in Scripture points us to the gift of hope that we have because of Jesus. The Christmas story wasn't the beginning of that message of hope because the Old Testament is full of glimpses of your plan to redeem your people and restore them into relationship with you. But we're able to truly begin to see and understand just how great your love for us is when we read the story of Jesus' birth. You showed us a glimmer of that hope as you chose to send your son into this earth through a family that was a little bent and scarred. We glanced at it as you chose a tribe that was small and a city that was lowly. It can be seen when we recognize that you don't send your son to be birthed in a fancy palace among the wealthy and the elite, but our God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born among common shepherds and livestock in a barn. Help us to see that you're with us. Nothing is too difficult, too messy, or too dirty for you. Jesus, you came to give us the gift of eternal life through salvation that only you can give. Thank you that that first Christmas you gave us that gift of hope wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Thank you, Father, for your immeasurable gift. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to call different folks to come forward and share, and then we'll have different readings throughout. So first up will be Mercy.
We are officially entered now the Christmas season, so maybe I would take this chance since I'm standing here already to greet you all Merry Christmas. And to the Tagalog, I will say maligayang Pasko sa inyong lahat. And to my Ilunggul group, I would say malipayon gid nga Pasko sa inyo tanan. So our Christmas in the Philippines is quite different than what we have here in Hong Kong. Especially when I was growing up, our Christmas is just simple, but it's a very joyous time for us. We have so little in kinds of material things, but it was a very joyful time for us. And music is everywhere. We don't have stereos, we just have radios that we can turn on and listen to music. And it's very, very enjoyable for us to listen to it. Our houses were separated from one another, almost half a kilometer from one house to another. But we can hear music from other houses because they turn on their radio full volume and we can hear it. The wind would carry the sound to us, and so we can listen to. And most of the songs, because we were not Christians, we learned the Christmas songs from our school. The teachers would teach us Tagalog music, which is Pasko na naman. That is a very nice song for us. Or English, mostly is Christmas songs in English, and we all learn that from school. We don't have Sunday school, of course, so the church, our Catholic church, doesn't teach us Christmas song. So, but then we always enjoy our Christmas. In my home, Christmas is not a very big thing because we don't have that much, so we don't even have gifts for Christmas. It's a very foreign to us. Noche Buena, celebrating Noche Buena. On Christmas Eve, my parents will just give us or provide for us anything they can afford, and most of it they can't. We don't have any gifts. We don't have any gifts at all. Sometimes we also receive from our relatives, but that's it. Not always. But we were okay. We understand that my parents cannot afford it. And Christmas is still goes on, even if we don't have those material things. In school, we celebrate most of it. Teachers would make their we would do their best to make it fun for us. We will have activities, Christmas song contest, which I always participate and never won. And also some poems, Christmas poems, and some carolings. I mean, carol. Do we say it carolings? Yes. And we are happy just to have exchange gifts and have something small for a gift. And we are fine. We just go home happy with our gifts or prizes if we when we win. The contest. So, as a Catholic, I didn't really understand what Christmas meant to me. We just follow all the traditions, the rituals that the Catholic has. We just follow their traditions. Do it year after year without much of meaning to us spiritually. So when I became a Christian, I have learned that why Jesus came. I know even when I was little, I know that Jesus, for me, it's just like he came every December. Every December he comes, and then every Easter he will die. That's what I remember as a young girl. I don't know that it's because I know that he is God, and it's possible to do that, right? And so we just go on as it is because we don't know anything about the meaning of Christmas. But when I became a Christian, I learned that Jesus has a reason for coming, for being born to be one of us. He came to be the light of the world, and that without him, we will just simply walk in darkness. We don't even know where the direction we're going, because we don't have his word to guide us. For me, it's literally like that. It's really that I don't know. I was wondering where I am going, if someday I will die. Where shall I go? Because I don't know. I know that Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't know what his role for me. But then in Isaiah 9:2, he said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land, those living on the land in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So I only learned that Jesus was the light, is the light of the world, and that I don't need to wonder where I go when I die, or because I was so worried where I am going when that happened. Jesus also came to show us true humility. He is, in Matthew, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't it that being humble is sometimes it's difficult for us to practice. It's not, but Jesus was born. He was even born in a manger. He was, he was born in a barn and laid down in a manger for us because we were poor. No one of us was born in a barn, only Jesus. But Jesus was born in a barn. I was, as an expecting mother, I'm sure that Mary didn't expect that it would happen to her. But I think because of God's divine, appointed time for Jesus to be born while they were traveling happened. And that's how he showed to us that even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, took the most humble of place to be born. He also came to be identified with us. I don't know if my English is correct. He came to be identified with us, mankind. As a man, he understood that our human pain and our sufferings and our griefs and all other hardships that we can have in this life. And all of those he also experienced, especially when he suffered at the time of his crucifixion. If any one of you heard of Saint Lucian of Antioch, that was in second century AD. When he was asked by his persecutors of what country he came from, he only replied, "I am a Christian." And when he was asked, "What is your occupation?" He also replied, "I am a Christian." When asked of what family, his answer is, "I am a Christian." To him, to Saint Lucian, Christ was all, whether of country, of family, occupation. And Saint Lucian died in prison from many terrible tortures and from hunger. He was a martyr for his Lord Jesus Christ, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. In Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus also came to bring us peace. Up to this day, that peace seems to be so unattainable, right? We have wars everywhere, wars in Eastern Europe, wars in the Middle East, and the world, politicians would speak of peace. The UN people are always negotiating to have peace in the world, and they all fail. Why? How could these people talk about peace while in their hearts there were no peace? No peace to their neighbors, to their fellow men, and above all, no peace with God. Jesus came that we might have peace with God. It is the vertical relationship with God that comes first before we can have that horizontal relationship and peace with our neighbor. In Luke 2:14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, and peace to men on whom his favor rests." Jesus has favored us with his peace, and that surpasses all understanding, the peace that he would put in our hearts. It cannot be the peace of the world that is that doesn't last. It's the peace that he would put in our hearts that surpasses all understanding, all a conflict. We can have conflict with anyone, but then if the peace of God is guarding our hearts, it will be resolved. He came that we may have life, an abundant life on earth, an eternal life with him in heaven. It is not the life that the world offers for us with material things that we can have in this world. So many people who doesn't know the Lord will just think their life is just having their abundance in material things. But with Jesus, it is more of the things from above that is very important. So that's what my thoughts about about why the reason Jesus came for us. And I know for us, I just want to say that may the joys of Christmas fill our hearts this season to all of you. Thank you.
Thank you, Mercy. Let's read Isaiah 11:1 together. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." And Matthew 1:22. These took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. John, would you like to come and share next?
Morning, everybody. God bless you all. Nice to see you here. Forgive me, I've just got a few things to say and to share. And forgive me for those of you who think I'm just repeating the obvious, but to me, until recently, it wasn't that obvious. So, and for some of you, it may be a blessing. So please extend grace to me. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 together. Okay. Can you read that? Okay. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Amen. So these words were used in the work by Handel, Handel's Messiah. You know that? "For unto us a child is born." That famous piece of work, it was written in 1741 in London. So we sang that when I was at school. I was at a Catholic school as well, brought up a Catholic, and I knew these words when I was a kid, but really they didn't, you know, rather like Mercy was sharing, it didn't really mean much to me. And it's only recently that I've sort of started really, I think, in my in my spiritual walk with the Lord, thinking about the significance of what he did. You know, as Mercy was sharing, you know, he became a man. He stepped down from heaven and became flesh for us. As a Christian, we spend, rightly so, a lot of time thinking about the significance of the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, because that's critical, fundamental to our walk. But we shouldn't forget his birth too, and it's a time to rejoice and to give thanks at Christmas. So in these words again, I mean, he talks about Isaiah talks about everlasting Father, and I always thought, well, how come, you know, Jesus wasn't the Father? How come these words everlasting Father appear in a prophetic scripture about the coming of our Lord? And I think the answer that I've got, I mean, I'm not a Bible scholar, I'd look this up, right? But the answer purely is the revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wasn't there when Isaiah was prophesying. So I think that's why the words everlasting Father appear here. And then Prince of Peace. I mean, we sang about peace. Mercy shared about peace. The Prince of Peace. Okay, you know, it's a wonderful description of our Lord. And I think here, you know, we understand what a prince is. A prince is normally subordinate to a king, right? A king is, in our thinking, in the modern world, a king comes top, and then the prince is the son of the king, or the next king is called the prince. But here in the Bible, I think it's the other way around. This prince is the higher, so that he is the prince over the kings. I mean, in the Bible, in certain other areas, I can think of, you know, that the prince is the higher authority, higher than the kings. So the kings are reporting to the prince. So in this context, I think Jesus is above the kings, right? He is the King of Kings, as his name is described in the Book of Revelation. I think at one point there, he's described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19. He has it written on his thigh, if you recall, right? When the sword is coming from his mouth, that wonderful sort of warlike description of Jesus coming back to end all wars. Okay, so yeah, coming back to this notion of peace, and also we've had again already the scripture Luke 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to those to whom his favors rest. Those I think were the angels, right, proclaiming this when Jesus was born. You know, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's us, right? So peace to us, right? So peace to us this Christmas. And then lastly, I just want to sort of think about sort of one other issue. You know, when we, again, we come back to Isaiah verse 6 again, when it says, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Okay, well, what's that talking about? I always thought, well, again, looking back to the words, Jesus didn't want the government. You know, when they tried to make him be the king, he ran away. He didn't want that. He refused. In John, it says, I think in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So he walked away from that chance. The Jews in his day wanted to make him the king, but he didn't want it. I mean, the timing wasn't right. So what do we mean about the government being on his shoulder? Well, that's a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Even though Jesus was born, became a man, died on the cross for our salvation, that prophecy of the government being on his shoulder is yet to come. That's looking, obviously, to a prophecy that is yet to be filled. It is looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem when Jesus comes back. And at that time of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And from that time forward, even forever, he will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. And now that's something to celebrate this Christmas and to give thanks. Thank you. Bless you. Amen.
So let's read Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And Matthew 2:6. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And lastly, Luke 2:8. Word became flesh, dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke 2:8. And there were soaps nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Sorry, repeat there. So next, Andreas to share.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And how do I untether myself? Okay, so I hope you've had a better week than me, because as you can see, not only was I sick, I passed it on to the rest of my family. So yes, right, audience participation time. Thank you, Amy. Oh, was that Michelle? Audience participation time. Anyone recognize that? No, not Alpha and Omega, not Andrea Scher, no. Come on. Young people who have just finished school or are in school. Maths class. Delta, thank you, the engineer in the background. Yes, Delta. That's the Greek symbol Delta. Capital Delta, little Delta. Do you know what it symbolizes in maths? If you're a mathematician, maths, Delta? No. Oh my. You were absent that day. Yeah. Yeah, and don't worry, guys, you'll never use it ever again. It's the symbol of change, right? Change. Mathematics, big change. Little change, yeah, small changes over time. So in math, obviously, we want to calculate things over time, and the changes in time and changes in things. So what I wanted to talk about was change, and so you don't get distracted by that. I'll turn it off. 2023, am I right? Yeah, it was supposed to be pandemic's over. You know, world goes back to normal. Everything goes back to 2019. Let's fold everything from 2019, fold to 2023. Imagine that never happened. And yes, it was supposed to make things better. We were supposed to go back to normal, to the way things were. But I've kind of looked over the past year, kind of now that we've come to the end, it seems to me that, well, the analogy is like a wheel. You know, when you see those wheels going down the road, either an accident or whatever, and it's as it comes to the end, it starts wobbling backwards and forwards, and, you know, that's the sort of thing that 2023 has been to me, which has been a bit of a shock, right? Because we didn't expect. We expected it to be good year, things back to normal, hooray. But, yeah, we've had a price to pay. So, yeah, I've noticed some changes, as I said, in three basic areas, well, more than three areas, but three that I wanted to talk about. One was sort of personal circumstances. We've had changes, good changes. We've been able to go on holidays again. We've been able to take off masks, unless, of course, we're sick. Remember how much we hated the masks? I think we've forgotten that now, haven't we? But yes, COVID has left its consequences, front and back. Yeah, we're slowing down, you know, getting older. I've had a friend whose flat burned out. So yeah, things are changing, things are getting different. Crossroads, obviously moving. Not a good thing. Work-wise, you know, we all thought, yes, let's get back to it. But yeah, as I say, the butcher's bill has to be paid. Things are slowing down. The economy's slowing down. Notice that flat prices are going down, tanking. Yeah, people are leaving Hong Kong. Hong Kong's changing. It's not the same as it was before. I've had changes in my work circumstance. One of the centers where I teach has shut down. Rent, of course. But I've also had new work. So change is both positive and negative, right? Don't always see the negative side of change. But the new work is new. Something I haven't done before. And yeah, I don't really thrive on change very much. So yes, and in terms of family, yeah, you know, family changes. We've had losses, obviously, during the pandemic, and also since. One of the things of getting older is that you notice that, you know, the older generation is passing. Yeah, changing relationships, relationships that we thought were rocky have improved, which is always good. But, and I think this applies to a number of families here, you know, we're coming to an age where our kids, well, parents want to parent, but children no longer want to children, right? They're seeking their independence, and we're losing control over them, which is rightly so, right? We are, they're never to be always our children. They are to be their own people. And that's the trouble with change, isn't it? We're losing control. And that's a thing that's scary, right? To lose control. So, but not to be always complete downer, I think that Advent, the Christmas season, offers us a balm, a thing that will help us in this time. Because for us Christians, especially for us Christians, the world may, you know, do whatever it wants to do with Christmas, and that's fine. They have their Santas and whatever. But for us Christians, the Christmas season is a constant, right? It's an anchor point. And to prove my point, if I arrange 5 blocks, you will immediately be able to tell what it is. Anybody? Christmas? Oh, Christmas, thank you, Keith. Well? Thank you, yeah, nativity, right? The minimalist nativity is the most minimal nativity I could find, right? But it is, we know, when you saw that, you know this is Christmas season, you knew exactly what that was. So what I wanted to do was to spend a few moments to bring the Christmas season to the front of our minds, right? We know it's happening, but it's kind of like in the background. I'm doing life, it's in the background. So I'd like us to have a quick look around. What do we see? Chris, I believe you are the one who set everything up. Shall we give Chris a round of applause for thanks? Thank you, Chris. Yeah, so what are some of the things, again, audience participation time, what are some of the things that we think of when we think of the Christmas season? I have a list, but I'd like to see what you think. Anybody? What was that, sorry? Togetherness, family, yes. Lovely, that's not on my list, but yes. That's wonderful, yeah. Something that I didn't think of. Family time together. Yeah, anything else? Food, okay. That's a good one. Food, yes, of course, yeah, nice. Surprisingly, no. That was not on my list. Anything else? Reunions, yeah. Well, I was thinking of Christmas trees, yes. Presents. Yes. Now we come to more of it. Yes, what else? Christmas story, right? It's a time where we remember the birth of Christ, yeah. Decorations, lights, yeah. Carols, yes, thank you. That's the one. That was the first one I thought of, really, was the carols, surprisingly. The Christmas songs, the endless, awful Christmas songs. There are some good ones, but, you know, when they're played ad nauseum. But, you know, it's something that, it's why do we not like them? Because it's something that repeats, something that's over and over again. The other thing I wanted to sort of think about and consider was, what are some of the words that we associate with Christmas? I mean, we've talked about one already. Yes, hope. Yes. Love. Peace. Joy. Yeah. Goodwill. Good word. Yeah. Hope. We already got that one. But yeah, hope twice, because it's twice as important. Yes. Anything else? Lights. Yeah. Yeah. Light, single, right? Singular. Yeah, the light of the world. Yes. I thought you meant lights. Yes, the light of the world. Yeah. So, yes. So this is a season for hope, as Amy has said. A season for hope and for peace. And we should take this time as a time for rest and reflection. So, if you are like me, troubled and somewhat maybe overwhelmed by changes, positive and negative, I recommend that you immerse yourself in the Christmas season. Take to heart these familiar traditions that we have, the songs, the meeting, the food. Thank you, John. The food, the atmosphere. I believe, what was it in Christmas Carol? It's the spirit of Christmas. Right? We take on the spirit of Christmas. So, now I did mention before that change was about losing control. So for my final words, I just want to give you a few words to say. When that little block grows up and starts talking to his disciples, he tells them that under his control, you will have rest and peace. Not really a Christmas verse, but I'll leave you with that one. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Andreas. So let's... Oh, I just now realize I could have had the power of returning the verses this whole entire time. so let's go to Jeremiah 29:11, which we all know, which now doesn't want to come up. Thank you. So let's read together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So this week, as we're thinking about hope, we're reminded that God has a plan and that there is hope because of that plan that he has. Let's also read Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we'll ask Chris to come and share.
Good morning again. This is not the second round of praise and worship. But I'm glad to be here, to be up here, to be sharing what's important or what was important to me when I was growing up. So when I was small and Christmas trees were tall, sounded like a song. I'm kind of the summary of Mercy, kind of the summary of John and whatever Andreas was sharing. It's the end of the year again. And in my case, it's a very eventful year. To begin with, I broke my arm early this year. And then when we Andreas was saying about COVID, I'm thinking that it's going to be over. There are still remnants of the effect of COVID, not only in health, but also in business. So that actually have been affected by us as well. And when Mercy was sharing regarding Roman Catholicism or our background as Roman Catholics, everything that I remember in Christmas has something to do with my bringing up in a Roman Catholic church. It's been elevated more when I have become a Christian. So to begin with, I was brought up into what we call the midnight masses. On December 16th, starting from December 16th to the 24th of December, we all go to Mass at 4 a.m. in the morning. And in the beginning, from December 16, everyone is excited because it's the first day of going to the midnight mass. It's a 9 consecutive day of midnight masses that terminates on the 24th, which is the eve, at 12 a.m. And everyone goes to mass during that time. Now, the problem with that is the peak of my being religious is when I was a teenager. Therefore, midnight masses have become a very looked after event. But not because I was there for the gospel, but I was there for something else. And I was there because it was the best time to dress up. It's the best time to look for girls when I was a teenager. It's the best time to meet your friends, and at the same time, it's the best time to actually eat after the masses. There was no Jesus in actually attending the midnight masses. I remember when I was listening to the sermon, you would just look around, and people were just there for the sake of being there, but you can see everyone is actually sleeping. At 4 a.m., you wake up, attend a mass, pretending to be spiritual. But when you're there listening to the sermon, nothing really sinks in. So when John was talking about Prince of Peace, Counselor, when we would hear this, they just actually go from left to right. It was not a thing that I remember that sank into my heart regarding Jesus. So year after year after year, in the beginning I would be good consecutively 5 days, 6 days. And that's actually a good record. But most of the time, it's only on the first day, second day. And the third day, you continue your service, or your midnight mass in your bed, basically. We don't fulfill that anymore. So one thing that I'd like to share with you today is when we were given a sermon during this time of the year, we were read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's a genealogy of 422 years in between Abraham and Jesus. In my life, I'm the continuing Ding Kong of my line. A little history of me: my grandfather have had many wives during his time, and I'm the product of one of those escapades. And my dad actually was the one who took on the name of my grandfather as a junior, as you would say. Therefore, I'm taking ownership of my surname. And I said, if I'm going to pass away without a Ding Kong carrying on my genealogy, that's it. So, but the Lord blessed me with two. So that in itself is a miracle. Anyway, that's just a side story. When I was learning more about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, I felt at the beginning it felt really boring. Because when I was reading from Abraham to Jesus, I would read this to you. Please bear with me. Try to understand how important it is and how critical it is for Jesus Christ to be in that line of genealogy. This is all in Matthew chapter 1. This will be 17 verses. Bear with me. Try to understand each and every person that we will read until we reach the final name of Jesus. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, and then it starts from here. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. It carries on. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Okay, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Look at this. Even the geology actually wrote this. Who had been the wife of Uriah. Amazing. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asa. And Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz. Now, carrying on, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh, are you still with me? Okay. Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Okay, now, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Now, it carries on. It's actually quite extensive. Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim. We don't even know these names anymore. It just kind of passes through our brains. Now, it says there, Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, another 14 generations. So the promise was there, but we had to wait for 422 years, 314 generations. So for us to know the promise of the Lord in our time and to celebrate Christmas is something so special to me. And it changed my attitude of just going to masses. Now, going to services now, which is more meaningful. If I'm going to go back and attend my masses, I think I'm going to listen all throughout for 9 consecutive days. But of course, what I found in Christ when I became a Christian is much better than just the social event of attending masses. And I thank God for this time that he has given me this opportunity just to share with you what's in my heart, and the promise that was given to us has been fulfilled in our midst. Amen. Amen. Shall we all stand and let's sing that Away in a Manger? Brother XP. Thank you. Sing this together.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the
Hallelujah. Thank you for singing with me. Thank you for being able to share that. Hallelujah. Amy.
Okay, let's just close in prayer. Father God, thank you that we have hope in you. And as we think about Christmas, and I pray that you would build that hope in us as we search this week on how to be your light, that you would also help us to share your hope with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to love and serve the Lord.